You have three letters, and the first one is from Lou Swan in Holland. This is part of it. Trudy and myself made a quick trip into Denmark last Thursday, April 21st. She had to go to the cancer specialist in Hanover, Germany, which was already on our way to Esbjerg, Denmark. We were very thankful to the Lord that he said that she was doing very good and needed not to come back, although she should continue with the medicine for another 2 years. We had an exercise to visit a dear brother and his wife in Esbjerg who seek to serve the Lord in that most difficult part of the world. David and Ruth Sanders are from Ireland, and about 22 years ago, David took a job in a factory to work with his own hands, while Ruth, daughter of Brother Mullen from Japan, started with a Sunday school work. And together they contacted others and were able to start an assembly in Esbjerg, which have continued now for some years. And although they are not commended as full-time workers, yet they have very faithfully and with much difficulty sought to maintain a testimony for the Lord. We ministered the word and preached the gospel on the weekend. Drove back on Monday a trip of 1,600 kilometers. The need is great, both in the gospel and assembly-wise. We have had short series of gospel meetings in some of the biggest cities, Amsterdam and Mechelen, Belgium. The brethren were encouraged with some strangers coming into the meetings and some who came back to listen to the gospel of His grace. We are making preparations for this summer's tent work and desire your prayers for these meetings. We are planning to start in Dadensvarg again and feel there may be some interest as some families have been contacted and should be brought under the sound of the gospel. Later on, we will pitch the tent in Solnort again and are looking to the Lord to give help in the proclamation of the gospel and the salvation of precious souls, because salvation is of the Lord. One or two other places may yet be found to put up the tent, maybe again in Zeist, and with the assembly in Zutphen. One sister from this assembly has been commended to the Lord's work in Albania. She has been in some lands on her own exercise, but wanted to go in fellowship with the assemblies in Holland this time, as she feels this to be a scriptural way of working together with some full-time workers there. The oldest brother in the assembly here has passed on into glory last week. He was 92 years of age. Brother Sweep was saved under the preaching of Andrew Bersma and has been in assembly fellowship since. Also a very fine brother died 2 weeks ago at the end of a ministry meeting with our brother Cap Van Vettering. Both brethren had a family of 9 children, and as far as we know, no one saved. The gospel was preached at the funeral of one of the brethren, and at Brother Sweet's funeral, we were not allowed to take the funeral because of spiritual opposition. How sad. We are thankful indeed for your continual prayers for us, and we do desire your prayers for us and the work we are seeking to do for His glory and honor. So that's this one. This one is from Doug Reed. And he says in Ciudad Colón, a young man who professed faith in Christ last September has been seeking to get his parents out regularly under the sound of the gospel. He was joyfully stunned after the gospel meeting recently when his father announced that he was now sure that he was saved. He told of having accepted Christ as his Savior 15 years ago in the remote village of Guapu. However, moving to the capital, he had been out of contact with the gospel for all that time, not having found any gathering in these parts to his liking. However, these recent months of accompanying his son and finding himself anew exposed to the gospel, preached in clearness, had brought to him the assurance that he was indeed saved. We pray that we will be granted the joy of seeing both father and son go on in the right ways of the Lord. We have finally seen the first fruits of our bi-weekly cottage meetings in Jacob Beach, where our daughter Jeanette and her husband Johnny live and work. We got our first indication of this when the husband remarked, "I've changed a lot since the Bible studies here. I'm not saved yet, but I'm working on it." To which his wife Trina replied, "You've just got to stop working and rest on the Lord Jesus as your Savior." In conversation later, she told how that 3 weeks previous, she had been sitting at the side of the beach resort swimming pool, reading her Bible. Of course, nobody really deserves to get saved, but there aren't too many people so anxious that they would take their Bibles to read while at a public swimming pool. Anyway, while sitting there reading Romans 10:8-13, she decided, "I guess I'll just have to take God at His word." And so I rested in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Doug said, she said, "Why are there so many religions in the world today when it's just so clear here in the Bible?" Continue to pray with us for her husband Marvin, who at least realizes he is not saved with honest Christian love. Reverend K. Reed. And then the third one is from my brother Lawrence Perkins. And this is addressed to dear brother Broadhead. This is fellowship that was sent after the April the 2nd missionary meeting. And the offering from that went to this brother, Lawrence Perkins. "Dear Brother Broadhead, Ruth and I want to express our appreciation to the Assembly of Victoria Drive for the generous fellowship with us of $225. This provision is received as from the Lord, and we thank you in His name. I might also say that this has been an answer to prayer regarding the costs of going to Russia this summer. Due to staggering inflation and prices that are skyrocketing, so you have been a help and encouragement as we seek to spread the word of God. However, we are not the only ones to benefit from your sacrificial giving. Your portion is and will be one of blessing also, for the Lord Jesus has said it is more blessed to give than to receive. The assembly here in Alpena, Michigan, founded only a few years ago, carries on in smallness and weakness, yet not without a sense of the Lord's presence. They have good meetings, and one of the brethren in particular is showing definite qualities that, God willing, will fit him for responsibility if the Lord cares. We are thankful for a number of people who are coming out to meetings now. The young couple who left the assembly shortly after its inception have apparently found out that the grass isn't greener on the Baptist side of the fence. They have a fresh appreciation of the assembly and have asked for fellowship once again. A while back, the authorities at the county jail asked me to have special meetings each week with 3 men who are in tight security and are not allowed to come to the regular meetings. 2 are being charged with murder and 1 with attempted murder. These 3 unrelated incidents recently shocked our small town, unaccustomed to crime of this nature and frequency. However, I believe one of the men was saved as we looked at John chapter 3. He seems quite clear and is already reading the New Testament through for the 2nd time. At the end of May, I'm hoping to take the family to Siberia again. For about 3 months, we hope to visit a number of people who professed to be saved last summer. In addition, we'd like to visit a town in the far north where we have been before, but where a woman named Lina lives. I believe I mentioned Lina at the conference, but after she professed to be saved in Cayman last summer, she asked us to come to her town where there are no churches, no Bibles, and no Christians. She told us that the only way in and out is by plane, but I am hoping we can take a boat. Her town is near the Ob-Obi River, an extremely large river. From the map, it appears that there are about 30 towns on the river system between Tobolsk and Lina's home. It would be wonderful to be able to make stops along the way, giving out New Testaments and preaching the gospel. Life is not easy over there. It has taken my wife and I some time to recuperate from last summer sufficiently to have a desire to go back. The main concern for us is the children. Ruth and I can basically survive anywhere. But when you have three little girls, 8, 5, and 2, the needs are much different. In addition, we are waiting on the Lord the possibility of moving there. There is certainly a great need for the work to have more continuity. We can rejoice in thousands receiving New Testaments and hearing the gospel, but if those saved are to go on well and be gathered into assembly fellowship, there will likely have to be some long-term plotting. May this find you all enjoying the Lord's presence. And there is so much from within and without to discourage. What a joy to have Him. So, Lord, I'm with Thee, yours because of Calvary, Lawrence Perkins. So, this one, and that week, and Mr. Lawrence.
I would like you to turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 1. Gospel according to John in chapter 1, and we will read together from verse 36. Verse 35 for connection again. The next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. We trust the Lord will bless to us this reading from his word. Just a few thoughts in relation to Andrew. Here we have his conversion. I suggest that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, we have his call to service. You remember that time when they were by the seaside and the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come and I will make you fishers of men." And they followed him. So if we have his conversion in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, we have his call to service in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. We see something of the care and the interest that Andrew had. I think he's a lovely character. He doesn't occupy the prominent place, but we see the interest that he has in others. Here he first findeth his own brother Simon. Isn't that where we should start? But we find that in chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel, he is chosen by the Lord and called to be an apostle, placed amongst the 12. We find in chapter 6 of John's Gospel that there he finds that young lad with the few loaves and fishes, and he brought him to Jesus. I think that's nice, you know. He may have felt that he did not have sufficient himself, but he was prepared to encourage another, even he was but a lad. I think we could all display this beautiful characteristic which is seen in the life of Andrew. We find again that not only had he an interest and a concern for others, but we come to chapter 12 and there those Greeks made their desire known, "We would see Jesus." And it says that Philip, he came to Andrew. He first told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So there we see that Andrew, he inspired the confidence of others. Chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel, of course, he receives a commission with the others to make disciples of all nations. Mark's Gospel, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so, Andrew is given further responsibility. Someone suggested to us recently, well, of course, the commission was only for the 12. Doesn't apply to our generation. But when we read the portion, we find the Lord Jesus Christ says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, we know that the apostles passed off the scene long before the end of the age, so that this commission is to us today. We find that Andrew in chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles, there he is standing up. Peter's the prominent one, but he stood up with the 11. And so Andrew is right in there with the others. Now, I'd love to have time to develop these things, dear brethren, but you can see what's on my mind. Here is a young man, wasn't so old, I take it. Here is a young man, and he is right in the work with the others. Not concerned so much about being prominent. Not maybe so successful as his brother Peter, but there's no indication of any jealousy. They are laborers together. As the apostle says in writing to the Philippians, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we would do well to follow the example of an Andrew. Now, I just leave these few thoughts with us because time is rather limited to tell of the work in Australia. You can appreciate that the land is vast and there is much to tell. So in the short time at our disposal, I would like to tell a little of the work of God in this vast land. Let me give you an indication, first of all, of the vastness of the land. From east to west, across right from Brisbane to Perth, we find it's approximately 2,500 to 3,000 miles. Now, that's somewhere similar to the east-west of Canada, I suppose, and the United States of America. The United States of America would be similar in size to Australia, apart from Alaska. From Melbourne down in the south here to Sydney is approximately 600 miles. From the city of Sydney to Brisbane, approximately 600 miles. And from the city of Brisbane right up to Cairns here in the north, approximately 1,200 miles. That will give you an idea of the vastness of the country. In round figures, about 3 million square miles. We have been working mainly in the eastern states, particularly in Queensland, but we've also worked in New South Wales, and we've had gospel meetings down here in Tasmania, in Melbourne, in Victoria. There are only about 40 companies of believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in all Australia and in Tasmania that we are happy to move in fellowship with. There are very few full-time workers. Mr. Jim McCall, known to most here, I'm sure, gives helpful ministry at the conferences. Our brother Les Hills, Dr. Les Hills, commended from an assembly in Sydney, is the only local full-time worker in Australia moving with the assemblies that we're in fellowship with. There has been a great work of God done in that land in days past. 2 generations ago, brethren went out from the British Isles, men like John Blair, and also Frank Hunter and others, and they saw a tremendous work done for God. In the land of Tasmania, there were many assemblies planted. Sad to say, those companies have, for the most part, moved away from the simple scriptural pattern. And in many cases, they have formed a central oversight and accepted the official name of Christian Brethren Assemblies as a denomination. And so we do not feel free to have fellowship with these companies. I understand that there is very little gospel preached amongst the gospel chapels. But even today, amongst the assemblies, the great neglect has been in the outreach of the gospel. Mr. Jim McCall came from Scotland, we came from Ireland, and as we have said, Dr. Hills is the only brother who was brought up locally there, commended to the work of God. When Dr. Les Hills and I would be sharing in gospel meetings, as we have often done, there would be no other series of gospel meetings anywhere in Australia, to my knowledge. Sad to say, there has been a neglect of the gospel for about 40 years. The result is that the assemblies are getting smaller, numbers are reducing. In those 40 companies, we have only about 1,000 believers in all Australia that we're happy to move in fellowship with. That is very small when you consider that four of those companies are quite large, one with 135 in fellowship in the city of Brisbane, another in the city of Toowoomba with 120 in fellowship, another in the city of Lismore with approximately 80 in fellowship, and then the central meeting in Brisbane Conference Hall, where we were in fellowship for approximately 8 years before moving south to Burleigh Heads, and they have approximately 80 to 90 in fellowship. So when you take those four larger companies and deduct that from the total number, it gives you an idea of how few are in fellowship in some of these companies of a large people. We have had the privilege and the joy of moving out to some of these little companies in very isolated parts of the country, some cut off by hundreds of miles from the next nearest assembly. So when we have gospel meetings, we can't count on the support from other assemblies. So in some cases, for instance, Wellington here in Western New South Wales, just 9 in fellowship. 2 of those believers travel quite a distance, so we can only count on about 7 to support us. When we pitched the tent there on the first occasion, we found it very, very difficult. Visited each home in the town, about 2,000 homes, but got very little response. This last year, just before Christmas, we pitched the tent in the central park in the town, and again visited door to door, and we were encouraged. We got quite a reasonable number of outside folks along to hear the gospel. We have also had meetings recently right up here in North Queensland on what is known as the Tableland, up at a little assembly called Atherton. And once again, very few in fellowship. I think the only number about 10. And it was the first series of gospel meetings in 40 years. We weren't expecting any great numbers, but the local believers worked well with us. They gave us their full support. They had circulated the invitations to every home just before we arrived. And then when we came along, we visited door to door, and there were some 40 to 45 strangers came along to those meetings. Now, I know that doesn't sound very big in Vancouver with all the assemblies that you have here, but the brethren were encouraged. We would like to, in the will of God, try that area again, and trust that as we become known and gain the confidence of the people, that we will get a bigger response. Some 2 years ago, or a little more in fact, we had a week of Bible readings with them. Bible readings on the Epistle to the Thessalonians. And they told me that that was the first week of meetings. Meetings every night for over 30 years. Now, I'm telling you that just to give you an idea of the tremendous need in the land of Australia. We are very thankful to the Lord for brethren who have come from overseas to help. We have had the privilege of having Mr. McCulloch from the United States, Mr. Paisley from Canada here, Mr. McShane, Mr. Nesbitt, Mr. Bentley, and a number of others who have come out from time to time, and we really have appreciated the effort that these brethren have made in encouraging the Lord's people and in seeking to have some series of meetings in the gospel. And although the work is not easy, yet we do thank God for a little encouragement here and there along the way. I know that most people have an impression of Australia as a very godless country, but we have been encouraged as we have moved amongst the people and got close to them, got into their homes. We have been encouraged by the interest and the response to the gospel. It has just been over 3 years, 3.5 years approximately, since we gave our full time to the gospel, though we had done quite a bit of work before that. When Mr. Nesbitt was with us, we took 5 months off work and shared in meetings with him. When Mr. McShane was there, we took 2.5 months off. And it has been our privilege to, even while we were working, during our holidays, to get into some of these remote areas with the gospel. But as time went on and the great need weighed upon our hearts, we were constrained to give our full time to the work of God. Realizing something of the vastness of the land and the tremendous need, my wife and I weighed things up and considered, well, to do what we'd like to do for God, we wouldn't be at home more than 3 weeks in the year. In fact, even this last year, we probably wouldn't have been back there more than 10 days. So we gave up our home, got a little trailer, as you call it here, caravan, as you call it there, and fitted it out fairly comfortably. And we moved from town to town and from area to area with the gospel. It was my exercise and my burden, though I didn't say too much about it at first, to put gospel facts and gospel literature into every home. Now, that was a big task. We tried to encourage young men to come with us, and we are thankful for a few who have given of their holidays. Some have come with us for 1 week, some for 2 weeks, and we have moved into areas where there is no testimony for God, visiting door to door, preaching the gospel in the open street, seeking to hold cottage meetings where there is an open door. And at this point of time, we have, with the Lord's help, been able to cover practically every town in the state of Queensland where there is no assembly with gospel literature. Also, we have posted out gospel tracts to Northern Territory with the help of a number of assemblies, brethren in Lismore, brethren in Toowoomba, brethren in Karoi, also in Rockhampton, and Mackay. A number of assemblies have expressed an exercise to help, and the believers got together in the evening to help us to put up these envelopes. We put three good gospel tracts into an envelope and a little note stating who we are and offering a free Bible to anyone who is interested to write. And the Australia Post will deliver these to every home in the district if we put them up in bundles of 100. The normal postage stamp is 45 cents. They deliver them for just over 7 cents each. Now we consider that to be very reasonable. And our last consignment of 35,000 envelopes, we posted out to remote areas of Queensland and Northern Territory, and we have covered approximately 70% of the homes in both those states. Now, in addition to that, we also preach the gospel in each. town as we move through. We have had a very good response. We've had letters from some remote areas, some requesting the Bible as we have offered, others requesting additional gospel literature, and one letter we received just before we left Australia, a little note saying, "Can you please write and tell me what a person has to do to be saved?" Now, we are deeply thankful to the Lord for a response, and it has been our privilege to keep in touch with these people, write to them. Some of them so remote that it's very, very difficult to reach them, but we can keep in touch by correspondence. Some believers have written to us, been able to send them little booklets to help them and encourage them to read their Bibles. In addition to visiting the homes in the towns, because as you can appreciate the vastness of the land, we visit from door to door in the towns, then we post out these envelopes to the district and to the properties or farms, as you call them here. To preach the gospel in Queensland in the past, it was necessary to obtain a police permit. So when we would arrive into a town where there was no assembly, the first thing we'd do was select a good site for a gospel meeting in the central part of the town, and then go along to the police and obtain a permit. Now, we have never been refused. On each occasion, we obtained permission from the authorities. Only once did they try to stop me. The sergeant came along in one car and the constable in another. And just before that, we had a big write-up in the paper about the shortage of police manpower. And here we have two police cars arriving to stop me to preach the gospel. There were quite a few people listening. the sergeant came over and he asked for my permit, and I presented it, and he was surprised to find that on it was permission to use the amplifier. He thought I was breaking the law. So he said to me, I see you have permission to use the amplifier. I said, well, what does the permit say? Well, he said, I am here to make an objection to you preaching the gospel. I said, Sergeant, would you kindly tell me under what clause you are making an objection to me preaching the gospel when I have got a written police permit to do so? So he had no legal ground at all, and he realized that, so quickly he backed off and he just looked down to the ground, he shook his head. Well, he said, I suppose we'll have to put up with it. Anyhow, we were able to continue, and you can appreciate with two police cars arriving, the crowd got bigger, and he only helped us along, and both he and the constable was with him, stood while we continued to preach. I stepped out and thanked the authorities very much for permission to continue to preach the gospel. Now, we have made some very interesting contacts as we have moved through from town to town. Some have asked me, well, don't you think it would be better just to stay in one place? I'd love to do that, brethren. But when there are no other workers and no one else to carry the gospel to these people, as we preach the gospel, and as we visit from door to door, I find constrained to move on. Just as the Lord himself, he said, I must preach the gospel in other cities also. Now, where we find an interest, we don't neglect that area. We will go back there. And to many of these towns and districts, we have gone back again and again and again. And we are thankful that we have now built up quite a list of addresses right throughout the country of folks that we have contacted who have shown an interest. When we're unable to get out to these areas, we write to them. And then every opportunity we go along, and where there is a home open for the gospel, we seek to have a cottage meeting. One dear sister here in the town of Roma, just west of Brisbane, quite a long way from any assembly, she was so thrilled when we came to that town on the first occasion. She told us, I've prayed for years that God would send someone from the assemblies to this area. After she was saved and received into fellowship in Toowoomba, her husband, who wasn't saved, was transferred in his work out to this remote area, and she had no option but to go along. On the first occasion she arrived in the town, some of the believers told her, some of the believers in fellowship told her, well, there's no assembly, so you would need to seek some Christian fellowship. And so she was encouraged by them to go along to the nearest church. Another overseer told her that she would be better just to read her Bible and seek the Lord's face and just seek to continue a testimony on her own. And this dear lady was so torn apart. Being a young believer, she didn't know what was right. But she got into the presence of God and she sought God's face for direction. She was far from happy going along to this little church, though they were supposed to be evangelical. But she told me she could get no peace until she made up her mind she wouldn't go back. Then, of course, the pressure came from other professing Christians in the area. They said, Kim, are you backsliding? Have you lost interest? What's wrong? They couldn't understand. Then the minister came along, and he was rather arrogant, and he almost compelled her to come back to the church. Anyhow, she said, well, I'll give you 3 reasons why I can't come. The first reason is, the company is not Christ-centered. The second reason is, there are those who take communion, and you know they're not saved. And the third reason is that you yourself are far too wishy-washy. You're not prepared to tell the people the truth. So she didn't have too much more trouble from the minister. But dear Kim, she was so overjoyed when we arrived. The tears began to roll down her cheeks. She said, I've been on my knees just so much these last 2 weeks. I've been exercised and praying for years, but these last 2 weeks I've been deeply burdened and before the Lord in prayer for hours that he would send someone with the gospel. So that was a real encouragement to us. She spoke to her husband and he gave her permission, and she contacted me later. She said, John has agreed to allow us to use this home. She got on the phone and got some of her neighbors and friends in. On one occasion, they were all believers, so I gave a little ministry from the Word of God. And then the next occasion, she had unsaved neighbors and work friends in, and we preached the gospel. Now, the work is slow. It's not easy. I thought after a number of visits to the town of Charleville, right here, 600 miles west of Brisbane, that I would take the town hall. It was only $5 per night, plus the insurance, so it wasn't a big sum of money. But I thought, well, we've made quite a number of contacts, and I thought I'd try the gospel. Well, we got 9 people along, local people along, and halfway through the meeting, I lost almost 50% of the audience. We didn't have the music, and we didn't have the entertainment that they were expecting, so they quickly left us. So there's not too much to encourage. So we decided that it was better in those circumstances where we can't count on the support of assembly believers, and as you know, the denominational folks, the ministers would be very opposed to us. We found it better just to, if someone opened their home and we'd have a gospel meeting in the home, we might get a dozen people along, or a few more, and we're thankful for that. We've had cottage meetings at a place called Yumundi, just on the coast here north of Brisbane, and on average we had 10 outsiders in every night. Some nights we had up to 16, and we were encouraged to continue. We have been back there and had a second series, and the young man there, saved Roman Catholic, who opened his home for the gospel, he would like us to return again and try the gospel once more. So, in this way, we seek to spread the good news of the gospel. As we preach the gospel in the open street, I should have told you that we no longer require police permission. New legislation was introduced recently, and now we have complete liberty so that we can preach the gospel wherever we please. And we are deeply thankful to the Lord for this liberty. In some places we don't get a big response, but in other places we are encouraged by reasonable numbers. When we had the open-air meetings down at Burley Heads, I counted about 100 people sitting around listening to the gospel. We were out here at Longreach, 400 miles west of Rockhampton. That's the nearest assembly. And on that occasion, we set up the amplifier. There were quite a number of people moving around, reasonable number of folks. But when we began to preach, the local hotel, just a short way down the street, within the voice range, when they heard me preach, they came out onto the balcony. The place was packed to capacity. They spilled across the street. They lined up on the little wall in the car park just where we were preaching. And some brought out their chairs and they gathered around until we had quite a large company of people in that remote area. Now normally we would preach for 20 minutes or so in the open air. If we have other brethren with us to share some of these young men, of course we will continue longer. But on that occasion I was on my own. My wife was giving out a few gospel tracts to the people around, and I preached until I could preach no more. They were still prepared to sit and they were prepared to listen, and I preached until I was absolutely exhausted. And when I finished, the crowd said, "Keep going, we're here to hear you." I tell you, brethren, if ever I wish that I'd had some of my dear brethren with me just to reach that microphone to, but on that occasion, we had to close the meeting and the crowd dispersed. But you can see there is a tremendous need. And in many of these areas, indeed in all of these areas, the Jehovah Witnesses are very, very active. We have gone into some very remote areas of Queensland and Western New South Wales, and in all of these areas, the Jehovah Witnesses are there in strength. Sometimes dozens of them going around the town, and there we are as a lone figure. We meet them. We are challenged by them. They ask us, "Well, how many are in your group? How many are working with you?" You can see how we feel ashamed to tell them that we're on our own. And in some of these areas, they have been very successful. In the town of Atherton, where we had the gospel meetings, that's up here on the tableland, just before we left Australia, there are three large companies of Jehovah Witnesses in one small area, one small town. That first week that we visited door to door, I can tell you, brethren, I was battle weary. So many doors that I'd knock, and they'd tell me they were Jehovah Witnesses. Now, when they come to your door, you can be polite and say you're not interested, but when you're on their doorstep, you've got to give a reason of the hope that is within you. And many of them are so steeped in their religion that it's very difficult to make any impression. Others, of course, we discovered have been deceived. One dear young lady in particular, she told me that she had gone around the area herself, seeking to get people to come along to their church. And when I opened up the scriptures to her, to show her that I wasn't deceiving her, I said, "You get your Bible and I'll show you from your Bible." And she brought out the Bible that they use, and I was able to show her from her own Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ was Jehovah. I asked her personally, I said, "Who was the forerunner of Jesus?" She said, the brother, "Who was John the Baptist the forerunner of?" And she said, "Jesus." Oh, sorry, Jehovah. And I said, let's have a look in your Bible just to see. And there in the Jehovah Witness Bible, it states very clearly that John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jehovah. And she acknowledged that that was Jesus. So she said, well, that's the first time that anyone has ever pointed that out to me. At any rate, she promised to read her authorized version, and we just looked to the Lord that he would give her deliverance. Now, we have had the great joy of making contact with anxious souls. In some of these remote areas, the Lord has directed us to individuals. One young lady away out in western New South Wales, in the town of Burke here, when we knocked her door, you know, if she had been attending gospel meetings every night, she couldn't have been more anxious. She was in deep soul distress. Well, what a joy it was just to open the scriptures and pour into her ear the way of salvation. We have had the joy of seeing a few souls here and there delivered and saved. One dear man, when he came to the door, he said to me, "Well, I'm not right for eternity, and I know I would need to be, for I haven't too long to live." The doctor had told him that he had a terminal disease, and he wouldn't have many months left. I gave him the gospel as best we could, gave him some little gospel leaflets, called back again the next day, and left him safety, certainty, and enjoyment, and other little tracts that we felt would be a help to him. I called again, and his wife told me he's reading the gospel tracts, and he's very interested. The next time we called, the dear man had been taken to the hospital, and then a little later he passed away. But his wife told me that before he died, he told her he was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, I was happy to hear that, because here was an individual who understood his need, who realized that he wasn't right for eternity, and when he told his wife that he was trusting in Christ, we were satisfied that he had found a Savior. Now, out at Charleville, in western New South Wales, western Queensland here, 600 miles from Brisbane, 300 miles from the nearest assembly, we met a couple there that gave us great joy. A young couple, a young man in particular, a trophy of grace. That young man, he had been in the army for some 9 years. He married a young girl from the city of Liverpool in England. Her mother was a Christian, and she presented him with a Bible. He took the Bible and he tore it up in her face. He threw it down. He said, "That's what I think of that." Just to show you how godless he was. Some time later, he had a row with his wife. He had got into sin and into difficulties, and he was living a very, very rough life. At any rate, he had this row with his wife, and he thought, "Well, what's the point? I'll just go and finish it off, and he was on his way up to the river, which was in flood at the time, with the intention of committing suicide. As he made his way up to the river, he was convicted of his sin and of his condition. And he knew nothing of or very little of the scriptures. But he asked God to prove that he was real. And he asked God for two things. One, that he would get across to the other side of that swollen river in flood, that he'd get across safely. And the other was that his wife would be brought back to him. And he said, "I honestly thought I was asking for two impossible things." He went up to the bank of the river, he climbed a tree, and he jumped. And he landed right on a log on his back. And he made it to the other side of that river. And as he climbed up the bank, he heard a vehicle coming. It was a police car coming through the bush. And out jumped his wife. She said, "Sean, come back to me and I'll forgive you all." Well, he was just so broken. He said, only God could do that. And to think that it happened just almost immediately after, he was so convicted that he bowed in repentance. And he told me he accepted Christ as his Savior. Now that young man was reading his Bible till 2 o'clock in the morning. No Christian fellowship. He had gone to the Pentecostals after he professed to be saved, but he told me, he said, "I couldn't go back. I could see that's not right." And he did have a few problems in relation to wrong thoughts and so on. He thought, "Well, now, if I'm really a Christian, if I'm genuinely saved, I shouldn't have these wrong thoughts." So we were able to sit down there in the home with him and his wife and open the scriptures and sought to be a little help to him. And when he saw the truth of the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's provision, he just came round and he threw his arms right round me and thanked me so much for just coming out to be a little help to him. Now, that is a home that we trust will be open in the future for the gospel. In this way, we move through the country seeking to help little companies of the Lord's people, seeking to reach out to untouched areas, and though we can't report any great revival, we're thankful that we have had a little encouragement here and there as we have seen the Lord's hand in blessing. I should have told you about the Aboriginal people. Can I have 5 minutes? When Captain Cook arrived in Australia just over 200 years ago, the Aboriginal people were there, black people, similar to the Indians here, though from what I understand the Indians would compare more favorably with the Maori people in New Zealand, a much more intelligent people. These Aboriginal people, why they couldn't even organize to hold a white man at bay at all. In New Zealand, I understand they had quite a few battles with the white people, but not in Australia. They just withdrew. They moved back. Now, the government have given them large tracts of land in Queensland and in Northern Territory here, also down here in South Australia, Western Australia. They have these, what they call reserves, where the Aboriginal people live, or a good proportion of them live in these areas. Very difficult to reach them because we must have a government permit to get into those areas, and they are very far from safe. In addition to that, there are many of these Aboriginal people living in the towns. Some areas, for instance, the town of Burke here in Western New South Wales, and the town of Burke, there's one section of that town completely given over to them. The government has built new homes. Street after street is occupied by the Aboriginal people. We contacted the police and asked their advice in relation to going into that area, and they said, well, they didn't get along very well there, but they thought we could try. So, just to give you an idea how rough it was, we had to tiptoe our way through broken bottles to get to the doors. Very, very rough. Although just a few years ago they had nice modern homes, not luxury by any means, but comfortable homes, well, some of them were just wrecked. If they needed a fire, they just take the door off or pull up the floorboards and take a panel off the side, and it's just unbelievable the conditions in which they were living. One house there, and quite a lot of Aboriginal people around it, probably about 100 people. So I went over. They don't have chiefs as they used to, but there's usually someone in charge. So I asked who was responsible and who owned the home. I was introduced to this elderly lady, and I told her who we were and that we were would like to preach the gospel. She said, not today. I said, why not today? She said, well, this is bingo day, and bingo and the gospel don't mix. But come back tomorrow. And we went back the next day, and we were able to set up our little amplifier and preach the gospel. And we have been unmolested in these areas, thankful to the Lord for his preservation. Some of the dear brethren in the local assembly where we were commended were quite concerned when we told them that our exercise was to go into some of these remote areas with the gospel. But we are very thankful to the Lord that we've been preserved, and we've had the privilege of carrying the gospel to hundreds and thousands of homes in remote areas of Australia. There's a lovely little company of Aboriginal believers right here in western New South Wales, only 13 in fellowship, but a very stable company. Last October, we were out there with one or two brethren. We did some work on the hall that needed repair, few panels off, and a few doors weren't swinging properly. We worked on the hall during the day, and then we would preach each evening. And without any notice, the folks gathered in. The first night we had the assembly. They just arrived that afternoon. The first night the assembly were all present. The next night the hall was half full. The next night the news spread around, and they packed that little hall, and there's a mirror for the gospel, and believers in the district, even those not in fellowship, were happy to come along to the ministry meetings. And it was our privilege to seek to give them a little help. And I can tell you, brethren, I count it the highest privilege just to be able to move out to these areas and seek to be a little help to the Lord's people and to spread the gospel to those who, in many cases, have never heard. It's a tremendous challenge. We do trust that God will raise up and thrust forth laborers into the great harvest field. Now, I know the difficulties with the present immigration policy of the government. Very difficult for anyone to get in to Australia now from Canada, America, or the UK. But the door is open. You can get a tourist visa, come for 3 months, 6 months, 12 months, and as I encourage the young brethren over there, we've got our little caravan, and they bring their tents with them, and my wife's happy to cook for us, and I can tell you it's a real joy just to have the fellowship of a few brethren in the spread of the gospel in these remote years. Now we need your prayers. We do trust that God will open his hand in the land of Australia and give us the joy of seeing testimonies strengthened and built up and testimonies established to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just ask you, dear brethren and sisters, if you cannot come, pray. Pray that God will help us as we return in the will of God in a few months' time to continue to labor in this needy land. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before thee at the close of this meeting. We thank thee for so many gathered with an interest in the spread of the gospel. We thank thee for the prayers of thy people. We thank thee, our Father, for the privilege of having a little part in the service of God, conscious of our weakness and conscious of our need, and conscious, our Father, of our complete dependence upon thyself. We just look to thee that thou wilt help us. Our earnest cry is that thou wouldst raise up young men, with a love for the souls of men, an interest in the spread of the gospel, and a desire to honor thee and to please thee. And we do pray that we might have the joy of seeing the work of God prosper even in these last and closing days, commending thy people to thee in the Lord Jesus' precious name.